Can we all stand for a moment and pray? O Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth, who art everywhere present and fillest all things, treasury of good gifts and giver of life, come and abide in us and cleanse us of all impurity and save our souls, O good one. Tonight's class I'm calling an introduction to catechism. After I've taught the particular curriculum that I've gotten help with and several of us have shared content on, I realized that, wait a minute, we needed something to introduce why we're doing it. So that's what this is. The purpose of the course is what I want you all to understand so that as you look forward to coming, you understand that this course that we'll be doing every Thursday night is intended to give you the basics of acquiring an orthodox faith. Now, I say orthodox faith. Anytime you hear the word orthodox, assume it means orthodox Christian. But for brevity's sake, sometimes we just say orthodox. And why do we not just say Christian? Because orthodox means something. And so if we take the words from the Greek, which is where they come, we take orthos, and from that we get right, true, straight. Think of orthodontics, orthopedics, straight, true, right. And doxa, which is the second half, or dox, we get the concept of praise and worship. So the Orthodox Church then self-identifies as the true, right-believing, right-worshiping, as well as Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So Orthodox churches are those churches which stem from the historic Christian Church of the East and have retained the right beliefs and the right worship, thus Orthodox. It's a way of differentiating and so saying, no, true Christianity, true faith and worship is here, in spite of all the spin-offs that have happened historically through the centuries. The course is also intended to introduce you to what we must believe if we are to be followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in him as Savior and a son of God. Because to follow him, to follow Christ, is to find the purpose of our existence fulfilled through the path of salvation. So, Bill asked a question earlier, and now I get to answer it, I hope, a little bit of an answer. Everyone, I mean everyone on the planet, everywhere on the planet, at all times in the history of humanity, have asked a common question, which is, what is life about? Through all human history, this has been a driving question in all peoples, all cultures, at all times. So from the perspective of the Orthodox Church, there is a purpose to the human life that is an Orthodox Christian perspective. That purpose is human life is for theosis, oneness with God. Theosis doesn't happen through some technique, though, or a humanly derived practice. It's only possible if we embrace God's rescue mission. And that's kind of a coined term that I got from one of my fellow priests, that idea that God has a rescue mission or a rescue plan for humanity. Because God's rescue mission exists, and thus the church exists, for the healing and restoration of man, saving us from the consequence of sin. Sin entered the world, as we know, when we read Genesis, through the actions of Adam and Eve. And because of sin, also then death entered the world. And the restoration, the rescue mission is to save us from eternal death. It's through the life and teachings found in the church, in the Orthodox Church, that we have access to the means through which the human soul may attain this theosis, as it's called. Another term is deification. Another term is divinization. One of the fathers, one of the theologians, like to call it glorification, where glory is the eminent presence of God in the life. Christification is what Father Maximus calls it. It's saintliness, it's union with God. So the ultimate goal of the Christian is to become perfect in the same way our Heavenly Father is perfect. That was given to us by Christ himself, his words. We didn't make that up. And it's an easy thing to say, oh, nobody can be perfect. Nobody can be perfect. Nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to really do that. Nobody really believes that. To do that is to deny Christ. That's how seriously the Orthodox Church takes everything that it has preserved since the time of Christ. The ultimate goal of the Christian is to become perfect, to become one with God. But we live in a time when no one is directed that way. And just like that little litany I gave you of nobody believes, nobody's going to do that. That's not possible. We're just humans. No one in our current culture, in any current sense, is directed to this ultimate goal. And it doesn't matter whether people have, quote, religion or not. Our modern world is confused about the purpose of life. The majority think that the aim of our existence is primarily to become good human beings. And you'll hear that everywhere. And I love it when people come in and they know that this is a spiritual place. They can feel the divine energy here and they see me in cassock and I try to be good and serve them well, and they love to spout their concurrence with the goodness that they feel here. But that concurrence always is about being a good human being and doing your best, being moral or socially well-adjusted, well-balanced. That's what they think the world is about, is to become a well-balanced personality and do good. That's the purpose of life. I have every once in a while been able to say, yeah, and then you die. You still die. So what do you do about that? And so I've had some interesting conversations. But this approach to life is called pietism. I don't know if you've heard that term before, but pietism is the pietistic notion, and that's not what the church is about, this pietistic notion. Being good, being moral, doing good, being adjusted, being socially well-adjusted, being a well-balanced person. That's not at all what the church is about. Byproduct, maybe, of a Christian life. But that's the confusion. Pietism is a gross misrepresentation and misconception of the gospel. When the gospel is reduced to those attributes, they've missed the point altogether. And this misconcept, this misrepresentation, is a result of the Protestant Reformation and the evolution of Western Christianity from the time of Enlightenment up until our modern culture. And salvation in this Western Christianity is a concept that has degenerated to a transaction. For example, Christ's death for our life. That's a transaction. To do what? Appease an angry God. Because we got someone up there who's going to burn us if this transaction doesn't take place. Now that's one of many concepts in Western Christianity's view of how salvation works. Washed in the blood of Jesus. Well, that really means something, but not the way the Western churches have twisted it. And depending on which one of those concepts of salvation you adhere to, some extremely strict, others, big tent, everybody's included in salvation, all you got to do is be good, pietism again. You may or may not be saved, but you don't have a lot to do that you can do about it. this has become a spiritual materialism, a kind of an acquisition of something, a transactional thing that is mistaken what Christian action and Christian living is about. This spiritual materialism has replaced a spiritual life. And in today's world, we add pagan and Eastern practices and techniques to the Christian gospel, constantly bringing in things or replacing the Christian gospel altogether. There's a popular nebulous mantra that you hear all the time. I hear it constantly from the people that I get to interact with publicly here. Well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I don't go to church. I have my own church. I'm this, I'm that, I'm everything but living an actual Christian spiritual life, the way it was intended, the way it was given to us by Christ and the fathers. This notion of an independent spirituality is taking over Western confessions. All of the Western confessions are degenerated into this independent spirituality that and it's the same thing in Eastern practices. Even my friend over from the Dharma Center, who is a proponent of classic Buddhism, classic principles of Buddhism, is pretty disgusted by the spiritual materialism of the groovy world of people who think they're Buddhists. We have the same problem in the groovy world of people who go to the big box churches. And they kind of live in a social milieu of this degenerated understanding of what is Christianity and the path of salvation. The norm now is a politically correct mindfulness that's infected everything. And that trumps a quest for truth. Truth has no chance because the PC mindfulness is always the overlay in today's culture. There's not even an understanding of enlightenment or that God enlightens us anymore. It's not in Western Christianity, it's certainly not in most socially acceptable spiritualization of interactions that people have. So being spiritual in most Western churches and other organizations means to do this, to get some relief from the things that oppress us. That's why we go be spiritual. We want relief. To help us get free of our hang-ups, our psychological baggage, maybe wounds, maybe emotional highs and lows, the fragileness of things that we bump into. That ends up being the purpose of our, quote, spirituality. And ultimately so that we can feel good about ourselves. The old adage, I'm okay, you're okay. Keep your distance, keep your thoughts, keep your doctrine, keep your practices, keep everything away from me because I just need to feel good about myself. Now, I've given you a little litany here of the problem in society, and the fact is it's what we've lived and breathed, all of us. Whether we like it or not, we all have had to and accidentally and unknowingly participate in that kind of thing. But the fact is the Orthodox Church has preserved from the times of ancient Christianity that the purpose of human life has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with theosis, oneness with God. And that's only possible if we embrace God's rescue mission, because all of that other stuff I talked about doesn't do that, does not bring us oneness with God. So let's define some terms. These are terms that you will need to kind of keep, hold, know in mind as we go through our catechism. First of all, salvation. It comes from a Greek word called soteria. It means spiritual wholeness. It means health. That's what salvation, okay, comes from the word soteria, which means wholeness and health. So salvation is not an instant experience, nor is it a reward for passing grade in holiness. You don't get your ticket punched so you get to go to heaven because you accomplish certain things, whether it's holiness or actions or pietism or whatever it is. Whether you're Orthodox or not Orthodox, there's no ticket getting punched that says you made it. Salvation is not an instant experience. It is not a reward for passing grade in holiness. And it's not the result of God arbitrarily waiving heaven's entrance requirements. Salvation is the successful completion of a long process of spiritual growth. It is the purpose of our life, to live a life that is salvific, to live in a way that salvation is unfolding and growing until we finally become perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. Salvation consists of becoming holy, sanctified, transparent to God's grace. In order to be saved, we must cooperate with God's saving process. This requires a correct understanding of God, a right relationship with God, with true doctrine and true worship. And let me say this: salvation is a path who, for the thief on the right, happened in an instant, because all he had was the instant before death to say, "Lord, remember me in thy kingdom." He put his foot on the path of salvation before he died, and that was the state he was in when Christ accepted him into his kingdom. Now, I don't recommend you wait till 5 minutes before you die and assume that you're going to be transparent, humble, mortified by the choices you've made, begging God's forgiveness, and accepting that you have no hope other than his acceptance of you. Don't wait. Assume that you need to work that out, and that's what your life is about, is coming to the place where even the thief was in his time. And salvation is not this path to holiness, this union with Theos, with God, doesn't necessarily come to completion on planet Earth. As a matter of fact, I would say for most of us, we struggle for theosis if we're serious about it, and we know, thanks to God's grace, that theosis continues beyond the grave. But salvation happens here. So the church, the Orthodox Church in particular, is essential to this salvation for many reasons, unlike the other picture of the way society is. First of all, it is an acknowledgement that God alone can save us. We do not save ourselves. We're going to learn that all through this course. The only way to perfection in eternal life is through union with the eternal and all-perfect God, who pours his saving grace out upon us. So God is our salvation. Number two, if God alone can save us, we also have to understand that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. It's through him that we're united with God. In John 14, 6, he said, "No one comes to the Father except through me. Without me, you can do nothing," in John 15, 5. Jesus Christ is salvation for us. The third principle is that the church is the body of Christ. God can save, Jesus is God incarnate, and the church is the body of Christ. An essential part of Christ's incarnation, through which we are united with Christ. We're saved in the midst of a community of believers. Salvation is not individual. You don't get to go do it all by yourself. It's impossible by yourself. Well, maybe not impossible, but so rare that I wouldn't risk it. Salvation is corporate. The church is where Christ, our God, saves us. Therefore, the church is salvation, and salvation is found in the church. And the Orthodox Church is the true church, the body of Christ. We Orthodox believe that by His grace, God has revealed and preserved true doctrine, true worship in the Holy Orthodox Church through the centuries. And of course, the first question that comes up when we say that the Orthodox Church is the true church, is what about others? What about everything else? There's two basic categories of everything else. They are post-incarnational and pre-incarnational. Post-incarnation, we have those who claim to be Christians, who claim to understand Christ incarnate is salvation, but who are not Orthodox. This is the big tent. Sometimes close to us in beliefs to some degree, other times incredibly heretical. Extreme heresy exists. All of those things happened. We're going to cover that stuff in the future class for this reason. One of the things that the creed and the doctrine and the dogma and the principles of Orthodoxy give us is the ballpark within which salvation is. We know what's there. What happens with Christians outside of that? That's God's. We don't know. We can't say where salvation isn't, but we know where it is. Then there's the idea of the pre-incarnation. What about all of the people before? Everyone since Christ has got to be infected with the message of Christ, has got to understand that society and culture has come to that. And this degeneration of the Christian message in Western society is an indication of the sickness of how sin overshadows the truth. But in the pre-incarnational, they didn't have the gospel. Well, the fathers speak about this even in the early centuries, about Eastern and pagan religion that existed prior to the incarnation of Christ. They were close in those first centuries to the incarnation of Christ, so they lived in a world that didn't know the gospel message. Clement of Alexandria, 2,000 years ago, wrote that pre-Christian philosophers were often inspired by God. But he cautioned, once you become a Christian, be careful what we take from them. So in our course of study, in this catechism, we're going to differentiate what we do or don't do, what things have benefit that pre-exist Christianity. One of the things that has great benefit that pre-existed Christianity was baptism. But we have transformed the ritual of baptism that existed in many cultures into the sacrament of baptism. And we're going to learn what those differences are. If we ignore the New Age iterations of Eastern mystical traditions, because basically the New Age, as my friend from the Dharma Center calls it, you put the word new and age together, New Age, it sounds like sewage. Even he was disgusted by it. But anyway, the point is, if you put all of that aside, because of spiritual materialism and it's nothing more than a self-help therapies, classic Eastern religion, the way it existed pre-incarnationally, pre-before Christ, it was not ever theoretical. It wasn't a rational head trip. Neither was it strictly doctrinal. Rather, it was philosophical, deeply philosophical, but mostly it's about the struggle from liberation from the suffering and death. That's what all pagan and Eastern things that were God-inspired were trying to bring out. So we think of Taoism, traditional Buddhism, and things in Hinduism that before all of the demonic entity stuff infected those cultures. And I'm going to bring up a couple of things because I think this is important for us to be able to relate to. There's an existential emphasis in those pre-incarnational classic world religions. And that connects with Eastern Orthodoxy. Existential existence is what they were on. It wasn't theoretical or just a scholastic or doctrinal thing. It was an existential emphasis. So we have a kind of a kindred understanding. And I say that because I want us to understand that Christianity is existential. Its experiences are empirical. It's not blind faith. It's not knowing the right doctrine and philosophies and scholastic understanding and evolved theologies, doctrines. It's none of that. It's very much existential. It's very much empirical. There's a second thing that we agree on with maybe Buddhists or Hindu, and that is that the state of humanity is corrupted. And human consciousness has been corrupted. We're in agreement with Buddhists with that. But the goal of the Christian life, according to the Church Fathers, is to move from subnatural, or the fallen state, which is us, in which we find ourselves, where we're subject to death, into what the fathers called the natural state, which is we begin living after the image of God rather than in our corrupted subnatural state, to ultimately move into a supranatural, beyond nature, beyond the limitations of the fallen world, so that we move from the image in which we're created into the likeness. Think of it this way. We're born, created in the image of God. We either fall into a subnatural fallen state and spend our life there, or we recognize that fallen state and we move back into a focus on the image of God in us and the ultimate living after the likeness of God. So according to the teachings of the Holy Fathers, the stages of spiritual life, which resonate with the pre-incarnational searching and hunger for God, is that of purification. The term we use is metanoia. The term in English is repentance, right? Repentance, metanoia. Well, that is a condition of living and living out a life of purification, constant metanoia, so that we may achieve theoria, which is the illumination that comes when God shines through and ultimately striving for deification or theosis. So this paradigm of spiritual formation, transformation, is unique to Eastern Orthodox practice in the Christian world and has some parallels in the ancient pre-incarnational strivings to get to know God. Now, we don't agree with Buddhists or Hindus on what that illumination is. But we agree on the basic diagnosis of the fallen human condition and that subnatural state, that broken state, the corruption of consciousness and corruption of life, we totally agree on. Therefore, we can acknowledge or admire some of the Buddhist ascetic practices, for example, trying to disconnect from the subnormal state. Now, I say all that because we live in a land here in Bend where everybody thinks they're a seeker, or they're living in mindfully, or they're being spiritual, or they're in Zen. I'm the Zen of this and the Zen of that, and the Zen of sipping tea with a close friend. I don't know how it all gets applied. But anyway, we live in Zenville, the groovy younger generation. And so we need to understand that most Eastern seekers aren't aware of a spiritually profound opportunity for illumination in the Christian world. They don't know it even exists. So many that I meet are fallen out of some broken family, never taken to church. If they went to church, they went to a friend. They did a couple of years of slap happy love of Jesus church going, threw that out because it didn't ever really connect the dots. And they don't know that this spiritual striving, this spiritual context, this spiritual transformation, this living empirical existential path of salvation is real. And it exists. And it's the only one that exists that transforms us into life eternal. Because it's through Christ Jesus. And much of the course that we'll be talking about will kind of fill in those blanks. But remember, spiritual experiences, for their own sake, are worthless. And a lot of young people want spiritual experiences. Transformation for its own sake, especially to get away from the miserable life that we may be stuck in at some points in our history, is a waste of time. The goal is salvation itself. Salvation is why transformation takes place, why God gives us spiritual experiences, why the existential and empirical encounters of grace are there to move us forward in this quest for union with God. So the Orthodox Church preserves this path of salvation given by Christ to his apostles and passed down through the fathers. Essential, preserved in Eastern Orthodoxy in a tradition. And part of it is called Hesychism. Hesychism teaches that true spiritual knowledge presupposes a purified or an awakened nous. That's a Greek word, the inner eye of the soul. A true theologian isn't one who simply knows doctrine intellectually, academically, or scholastically. But in the Orthodox Church, as we find in the Philokalia and the works of the fathers, is one who knows God, or the inner essence or principles of created things, and by means of direct apprehension and spiritual perception knows these things. That's what Hesychism declares or claims and leads to. Metropolitan Vlachos, and I certainly have some of his books, and I recommend, after we get through a lot of basics, him as someone who's worth reading. He explains that when the nous is illuminated, it means that it is receiving the energy of God which illumines it. I'll read it again. When the nous is illuminated, it means that it is receiving the energy of God which illuminates it. This idea resonates with Eastern seekers, people in Bend that I talk to a little bit, especially, or those of us who have experienced or understand some of the Eastern methods. It resonates with people who struggle for experience, even though they're using non-Christian ascesis or even occult methods they're struggling to come to some kind of understanding of illumination. It's critical that they learn and experience the difference between the teachings of the East and pre-Christian teachings and what real illumination is. So Hesychism's aim is rescuing us from sin and death. And it starts with what is called the heart, the center of our mystical body. Man is the unity of heart, mind, nous, and body. It's not like a philosophy, it's like Platonic view, where the body's corrupt and the soul is immortal. And if we do the right things, the body, when it dies, the soul will go on into perfection. Or even all the theories of reincarnation that say we get to shed the crap we created in this life for a better one if we, the scales of how the karmic laws work have released us to some degree from our own corruption. But that the spirit goes on and takes on another. All of this philosophical perspective is totally not Christian and is not what we inherit from the church. So it's important that we do something throughout the class, and I'm going to pass these out later if you don't have one. It's a little glossary. I'm going to read something from the glossary. I want you to take these glossaries very seriously because I want you to understand the words we use. So let's take this word nous, which refers to our highest faculty, the eye that perceives God. Some of the things that are in our glossary about it is, the nous includes the reasoning mind and the non-material essence energy that functions in the heart of every spiritually healthy person. Okay, but let's keep going. In patristic terms, it is usually exclusively referred to in its spiritual function. It has been called the eye of the psyche, the eye of the heart, the eye of the soul, or the very energy of, and percept the perception, the organ of perception of the psyche. The nous knows without reasoning, pure knowing. The nous is the spirit of man communing with God. It's that organ or ability, that spiritual attribute that allows the communion with God that takes place in us. The nous is a receptor of grace. In its original state, it was centered in the spiritual organ of the heart, but it became scattered in the reasoning of mind's thoughts, deliberations, and imaginations. We can also say that the world of five senses and the reasoning mind totally corrupt the nous, because we live in a world where we're struggling, we're surviving, we're conniving, we're annoying, we're overcoming, we're one-upping, we're justifying, we're excusing, we're attacking, we're acquiring. You can go into all the vices and all that stuff's happening out here in the world of emotions, mental machinations, and through the five sensual experiences that deliver to us self-gratification, self-centeredness, appeasement, all of that is describing the corrupted nous of man. So the fall is reflected in this sickened spiritual state of a darkened nous and the need for restoration of the nous to its original state. Now that was just a sidebar to try to give you a grasp of the spiritual makeup that will be transformed through the Christian life. It's not done through a technique or an exercise or a practice or a philosophy or self-manipulation or self-direction at all. We'll learn more about that as we move forward into the rest of the class. So if that's the sickened state, let's talk about spiritual healing. The spiritual healing that we all need, because we all are in that fallen, sickened state that I described, is not achieved on our own or by anything in this world, but by the grace of God alone. Even the word grace. I'm going to make you read it. Take it home and read it. Look what grace means. Grace isn't just some label of God kind of giving us a pass. Oh, God, by God's grace, I did this. Oh, good, God gave me a pass. Grace is the substance of his essence in action in creation. We'll learn more about grace. And if you read the works of the fathers and the saints, you'll get to understand what a powerful word it is. But it's been dumbed down in our Western culture. Spiritual healing is about the heart, the soul, the mind, the body, the nous, the spirit, the psyche, all of these things as a unit. We are body, soul, mind, nous, spirit, psyche. We're all of it. We don't have one that we get rid of and one that we become whole. They're all interconnected. But the primary illness that we have to deal with, out of which all of this sickness springs, are the illnesses of the heart, beginning with ignorance and forgetfulness of God. Healing begins with addressing the illnesses of the heart. Whenever human beings make contact with the inner self and discover the divine reality, they automatically get healed from the heart's illnesses. This is the real healing that happens, is the deep connection with the divine. And according to the holy elders from the time of Christ and the apostles down present era, healing of the heart, mind, nous is what the work of salvation does in us. Now that's all a little bit heady, and it's just an introduction to the topic of things that we will cover throughout the course of the entire class. And it brings up a question, I think. Well, okay, if we got to do all of that healing, why do we need the church? Well, healing of this type, which is salvation, keep thinking the word salvation, saved from sin and death, saved from oblivion, saved from the impact of the disobedience to the will of God and the disconnectedness that we live from the presence of God. So the healing of this salvation only comes from those who have themselves been healed and can transmit it to us. Christ brought this salvation in fullness to his apostles. With a full download of spiritual reality at Pentecost, and the apostles were told to go and teach all things, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, washing away the sins that they repent from, and begin living a life of purification, metanoia, repentance. The first words Christ said, repent, repent, repent. The healing that we're talking about can't be given to us by those who have never been healed. And it doesn't come because we wishfully think that if we have the right feelings and knowledge of God, that somehow we become the kind of people God wants in heaven, and we get our ticket punched and we're good to go. Nothing like that. It's in this context of all of this need for salvation and need to get a true understanding that we will explore and walk through the path of salvation that the Orthodox Church gives us. So during the rest of the course, we're going to explore the true God. Our chief ambition is to know God, to be one with God, and God does want to reveal himself to us, to let us know him as he knows us. Excuse me. And we're going to learn why we know him through his energies. We'll never know his essence. If you could give me. We'll have a class on what is God, who is the true God, and what are human beings made in the image and likeness of God. How the fall from paradise and death left us broken, and how do we become truly human to fulfill God's purpose in creating us. So we become divinely human, a true human being. We'll cover a class on sin. And again, I want to say there's nothing wrong with people trying to do the right thing and stop doing bad things that we call sins. There's nothing wrong with being moral or upright, good citizens. The problem is that salvation and transfigurations are not a matter, and salvation and transformation in particular, are not matters of morality or following the rules, doing the Ten Commandments the way you should. Jesus Christ did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead men live. And if you want to know who those dead men are, it's everybody. Because we were created to be immortal, and in the fallen state that we exist, if there's no transformation, we live a death that is eternal. We're going to jump into a couple of classes on Jesus Christ to look at him both as Son of God, and what does that mean, and Jesus Christ as Savior, who is the door to the truth, the light, the way. And the meaning of salvation we're going to go into more deeply, and his role in it as the architect, author, and functionally the doer of our own salvation. How he is both God and man and unites divinity and humanity into his person, which is a key for understanding our own deification, our own salvation as the purpose of human life. And we're going to go into what's the role of repentance, how purification and reorienting our lives to Christ and holding the true faith is a key that we must live with all the time, and how the Holy Spirit moves in us and in all of creation, and who is the Virgin Mary, and why is she, along with all the other saints, so important in our lives. And we're going to dive into what is the church. Because the church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means the gathering. It's the gathering of those who believe and participate and expect transformation. The church as the mystical body of Christ. Again, not a moral, juridical, scholastic, rationalistic, organizational, administrative thing, but rather as a therapeutic gathering for the healing and transformation and restoring and fulfilling of Christ's teaching. And we're going to focus on what it means to live a Christian life. A lot of people walk in here and say, my spiritual path is this, or I'm on this spiritual path, or, well, I don't get to say it to them, but I get to say it to you. There's only one spiritual path. All the rest of it is just wandering around in the amongst the lovely flowers and sometimes the briars and brambles in a self-directed, self-delusional attempt to find goodness or God or whatever. There's one spiritual path. When spiritual path is meant for us to become holy. That spiritual path is what we call the Christian life. It's a life of Christian praxis. It begins with baptism as the establishment of our commitment, our cleansing, our being forgiven, our being transformed, and the purity with which we come out of the water. And it is sustained in an ongoing way through mysteries of communion and confession in a daily life. And according to the Holy Fathers, these mysteries are precisely what follows baptism and following Christ. To quote scripture one more time from John 3, 6 through 7, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." John 3, 6 through 7. And I'm stunned how sometimes people like to pick and choose. And I love to say, time out, this is God incarnate who told us this. This isn't somebody's opinion. He says in John 6, 53, if that's, by the way, if that verse refers to the establishment of your path of salvation, the true spiritual path of life, and this one is what connects us to the sacramental life that we live after baptism. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." The life he's talking about is eternal. So the Christian life begins sacramentally, sustained sacramentally, and it continues with praxis, is the Greek term, which is the praxis that's been handed down from the apostles. It's like Paul said, all those things I teach you. Remember, Paul wrote a couple letters to the Corinthians, but he's with them a couple of years. Well, all that other stuff that isn't in the two letters we have in the Bible, all these things that I taught you. This is the praxis of life that we must live. It's a Greek word that means a function, implying sustained activity or responsibility. It's a functional, sustained way of being. Think of like believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. The real word in Greek is I be believing in Christ. It's an active, ever-present state. Praxis is that way. It's a spiritual life in which we practice the presence of God. We practice the presence of God so that we experience the presence of God. So Christian praxis is shown throughout Holy Scriptures, and what we must do is defined by Christ himself and illuminated by the Fathers. And we'll touch on many things about spiritual praxis through this entire course, especially focusing on praxis on the after church little lessons that I'm going to do, the 20 to 30 minute short lessons on spiritual praxis. I'll be doing that after Divine Liturgy, after we get a little break and say hello to friends. We'll come in here and do a short session on the praxis issues while we deal with the big things. What is God? What is man? What is the fall? What is sin? What is the human being? We'll deal with the big issues in these longer classes like tonight, except I won't ramble so much, I promise. In the last minute, I think I want to end with a quote from a contemporary elder, because you know the words of the Holy Fathers, the true theologians of the church, the saints through the ages, and even our contemporary saints are really important. So there's a contemporary elder, Cleopa, who said this. And I mean, he's contemporary. He lives in our times. He understands the modern world. In some religious confessions, they teach that personal salvation presupposes the action of divine grace alone. According to Calvin, the grace of faith, or trust in God, according to Luther, by which the merits or virtues of our Lord Jesus Christ are conferred on man. That's that transaction again. Here it's a thing of the actions of Christ are conferred on us. Therefore, we're saved. Therefore, to give a general outline, there are Protestant Christians who believe that salvation stems only from faith, and that on the part of man himself there is placed no condition or requirement. There's nothing you have to do except, quote, have faith. Our church, the Orthodox Church, however, teaches that our personal salvation is neither a gift nor a simple work, but rather a process, an undertaking that matures or develops gradually and is realized in the cooperation of two persons, God and man. On the part of God, divine grace, his uncreated divine energy, is offered to us, while for man's part, faith, righteous deeds are necessary. Consequently, the prerequisites for our personal salvation are the following: the divine grace or uncreated divine energy of God, and the faith and virtuous deeds of man. Praxis, virtuous deeds. Christian praxis is what we will find ourselves participating in if we would be saved. He goes on to say, our objective salvation is realized only in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Is that me? I'll say this again. Our objective salvation is realized only in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whereas our personal or subjective salvation, which in the language of the New Testament is called righteousness, holiness, or salvation in a narrow sense, is realized as a continuance of this objective salvation, with our personal energy or activity acting in cooperation with divine energy of God. So we can truly say, I was saved through the incarnation of Christ. I am being saved through my participation in the salvation that Christ brings. I will be saved in the final judgment when the work of salvation in me, in cooperation with God, is complete. Ta-da! Welcome to our catechism. Now, I'm sorry that sounded so out there and a little bit...
What do you mean out there?
I don't know. Trying to... It wasn't following a strict dogmatic or doctrinal... But I'm trying to give you the feeling for what in the world we're doing this for, what it means to you as a human being seeking life eternal through relationship with our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ.